All right. Well, the place is still standing. That's a win. Come back, and you didn't burn it down. It's good to be back. I know who taught through August. Jed, Mark, Dave taught a couple weeks ago. Jeff, I think, covered on Wednesday night. And did they do a good job for you? Yeah, good. Yeah, and Corey on Sunday did a great job with his three-part series, which I listened to all of it. So it was a great month, along with teaching. We did a bunch of different stuff, but taught a songwriting clinic in Southern California and led a worship conference down there, did a little bit of guest preaching. But then the highlight of my time away was my youngest son, Josh, marrying Lacey, a beautiful young teacher here at Lighthouse School. And so this past Saturday, I officiated their wedding out in Buell, right on the canyon. It was beautiful. And so they are 4 days married. And they're both working at Lighthouse School now. So we're thrilled. But it's good to be back. Let's pray. Lord, I love our church. I love our people. This is home. And Lord, we love you. We love your word. And your word, it just satisfies us in a way that nothing else really can. So we pray that tonight, Lord, we would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. And so have your way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little heads up, we're probably, a month out, maybe a little more, of finishing Romans. And after Romans, we're going to be heading into 1 Thessalonians, which is, I'm super excited about that. And Thessalonians, the first letter from Paul to the Thessalonians, was written within about a month of the church being born, which is interesting. So baby Christians, and Paul imparting a lot of incredible, beautiful truth, prophetic truth, practical truth, and it's going to be fun. So that'll be probably a month and a half ish from now. Well, as we've been discovering in our journey through Romans, the gospel, it's not so much a set of rules or ethics for people to follow and to live by. The gospel centers on a person who comes and graces sinful people with new life. And he gives thirsty people living water. And the gospel is for all people. It's for all people everywhere. And so it's for rebels, it's for punks, it's for doctors and cowboys and gays and prostitutes and trans and lawyers and moms and dads and Muslims and Hindus, and it's for all people. And because the gospel is for all people, and people do come to Christ from all different kind of backgrounds, religious or non-religious, it's necessary to figure out that once we become believers, how do we get along when we have differing perspectives on things? Concerning especially the liberty or not of the choices we make in life. Because we're going to have different perspectives about different things. And that's been the subject of chapter 14, and it's the subject in chapter 15 tonight as we continue. So Paul's been talking about the strong Christian. The strong Christian is a person who has liberty. They've got freedom. In their context, they could eat meat, even meat that was sacrificed to idols. That was part of a pagan ritual that wasn't always recommended. We're going to talk about that. And then the weak Christian is the person who has a lot of boundaries. Now, the boundaries aren't necessarily bad, but when those boundaries then are enforced upon others, that's when it becomes an issue. And so there's about six things. We're going to get through seven verses or so tonight. And this is for the strong Christian, you who have liberty and you don't have to have a lot of rules and boundaries and you have lots of freedoms. You're mature in your faith and so on. So six things, maybe, if we get there. Number one, strong Christian. Now, who's a strong Christian here tonight? None of you are strong. That's great. Just go ahead and take a nap for the next half hour, 45 minutes. So for the two of you who are strong, here's what we do. If you are strong, we carry each other. We carry our brothers and sisters who are not strong. Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So you've got a lot of liberty, strong Christian. But listen, you can't flaunt that liberty. You can't exercise that liberty in a way that's going to be to the detriment of your weaker brother or sister. You have an obligation to bear with the failings, to bear with the weaknesses of your weaker brother or sister. So we saw in chapter 14, it's the one who's rigid and legalistic who's the weaker, which sort of is counterintuitive. We tend to think that the person who's more rigid and all of that is stronger, but that's not the way Paul frames it. The weaker Christian has many rules and regulations in his or her life. Those rules and regulations aren't scriptural commands. We're not talking about scriptural commands. We're talking about the gray areas, the areas that we have to use conscience, we have to use wisdom about, but we don't have a thou shalt not or thou shalt on them. So there are those who will look down upon you because, strong Christian, they'll look down upon you because you're too free. And so how are you to respond to the weaker brother or sister who looks at you and says, you're unspiritual. Look at what you're doing. Look at the movie you just went and saw or the tattoo you got or whatever it is. And that's so ungodly. I would agree if the tattoo says Satan on your arm, that would be an ungodly thing. But if it's Jesus, what many of the strong Christians, the freer Christians do is kind of like the guy camping in the woods with his buddy, and one evening they find themselves face to face with a grizzly bear and they're stunned, they're frozen, and still our guy, he's slowly reaching down, he's putting on his tennis shoes in the tent, and his buddy says, "What are you doing? Don't you know that a grizzly bear can outrun you easy?" And he says, "Yeah, that's true, but all I've got to do is outrun you." And a lot of times stronger Christians, they think, "Hey, I'm free to run in my liberty, and if you get eaten up or pulled down or done in, that's not my problem. That's on you." Paul says, not true. Not true. That attitude doesn't work in the body of Christ because when one part is injured, we're all injured. We're connected in such a way that Paul, he uses the metaphor of the body of Christ. We are connected. And so if we here at Lighthouse are not doing well, if some of us are not doing well, it has a direct influence on how all of us are doing. Therefore, I have to slow down in my liberty and take into consideration those who are not as strong as and free as I might be, those who might be stumbled by my liberty. So this attitude, it's encouraged all over the Bible, and really this is what maturity, what it boils down to, considering others above ourselves. So, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, help the weak, be patient with them. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That's the mind of Christ. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we need to strive for that unity, and the stronger Christian has to bear up with the weaker. Bono of U2 sings in the song One Love, quote, one love, one blood, one life. You got to do what you should. One life with each other, sisters, brothers, one life. But we're not the same. We've got to carry each other, carry each other. That's a scriptural truth. Dawson Trotman was a great soul winner, disciple maker, back in the late 30s, he founded a ministry called Navigators. It's still around today. And he was zealous for the Lord, and he loved to memorize the Bible. They have a Bible memory system, and so he just knew scripture, and he was just saturated with it. Well, one day, he was on Lake Schroon in New York, and they were at a Christian conference there in New York, and Dawson Trotman was on a boat with a number of young people, and they hit some choppy water, and Dawson Trotman was thrown off, and another young lady was thrown off of the boat. Now, Dawson Trotman was a great swimmer, and so he was swimming, he was helping the girl to stay above water. And the lake was super choppy, and he was holding her up. And the boat finally got to her. And when they did, Dawson Trotman, with the last bit of strength that he had, pushed her up, and he went down. And he drowned. They finally, you know, did a dragnet of the lake, and they found his body. Billy Graham spoke at his funeral, and Billy Graham at the funeral said, Dawson died the way he lived, holding people up. Stronger Christian, that's your job, is you hold up the weak. You don't stumble them. You don't take them down through the exercise of your liberty and your freedom. The second idea from our text tonight is that we build. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So we need to be thinking of ourselves as builders, as disciple makers. This is the attitude of the disciple maker. When it says, let us please, each of us please his neighbor. Don't think of being a people pleaser. Being a people pleaser, that's not good. Proverbs 29 says that the fear of man is a snare. When we're a people pleaser, we're acting in a way because we don't want that person, we want to please them because we want them to think well of us. And that's a trap. People-pleasing is a trap. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So the fear of man is being more concerned with the person's reaction to our actions than with God's reaction. And that leads to bondage. So when you care more about what a person thinks than what about God thinks to the point that it affects your actions and your decisions, you are ensnared. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the fear that trumps every other fear. So when you have all kinds of fears down here, the fear of the Lord will cause these fears to bow. The Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear, right? Fear to other things. He's given us the spirit of the fear of Him. Not phobia, not the, oh, I'm scared of God, I want to stay away, but I love Him. I'm reverent to Him. I want more of Him. There are husbands who live in fear of making their wife upset. And so rather than leading their family as the head of the home under the headship of Christ, he makes his decisions in the fear of his wife instead of the fear of the Lord. It's not good. There are young people who live in fear of their peers rejecting them, and so they dress a certain way, they talk a certain way, they behave a certain way in order to gain approval of their peers. That's a trap. But the fear of God frees us from all other fears and brings us into liberty. And so the disciple maker wants to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. That's what we're trying to do. We want to build up our neighbor. We want to see them blessed. So the idea is that of being concerned about a person's walk with Christ and then desiring to see them grow in Christ. So our liberty then needs to be governed by our passion to make disciples. So it has to be governed that way. And there's going to be times when you have to give up your liberty for the sake of someone whom you desire to build up. That's going to be part of the journey. So if you have liberty to drink a glass of wine and you're with someone that you know doesn't have that liberty, you're going to forego that glass of wine. So discipleship, that should be a lens that we all look through. The Great Commission: go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Build one another up. You, beloved, Jude 20, you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as is fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. So even we commandeer the power of our words to build people up. We can say something that just refreshes the soul, that ignites something in our brother or in our sister, that maybe inspires them in some way. And we ought to think like that. Lord, do you have a word for me to give to my brother tonight, to my sister? I want to build them up. The strong Christian ought to use their words and their actions to build and encourage their weaker brother or sister. Thirdly, according to verse 3, we consider Jesus always. So strong Christian, we need to look to Jesus. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Jesus is quoting Psalm 69 there. So the strong Christian looks to Jesus as an example. How did Jesus navigate life? So Jesus took upon himself the reproaches that were aimed at God because he didn't live to please himself. He was willing to so closely associate himself with God that he was willing to absorb the hatred that was intended for God. And so too, if we want to follow Jesus and be with Jesus, it means we will so closely associate with Jesus that we may take one for the team. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to boast in this one thing, in the cross of Christ. And so I will not bow down to cultural pressure. I will open my mouth for the Lord when the opportunity arises, even though I may get scorned. Hebrews 13:12 says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So we go outside of the city where Jesus was crucified and died, naked, beaten beyond recognition, spat upon, mocked, scorned. That's where we go. We say, I'm with him. You guys go ahead. And you go into the city and have your nice religion. But I'm with him. He's my Lord. I follow him. I obey him. I love him. And I'll be hated for him if need be. It wasn't a place of glory and freedom and rejoicing where Jesus sanctified us, where he set us apart for God. It was a place of shame and humiliation. And Jesus despised all that stuff. I mean, it's not like there was joy in that at all. He endured it for the joy that was set before him. And I think the idea here is that we do what is best for our brother or sister, even if it means sacrifice and laying aside our liberty. That's what Jesus did. And there's a blessing in sacrificing for his name. There's joy in sacrifice that is for Jesus' sake. There's joy when we are reproached for Jesus' sake. I love, you know, when I was a youth pastor, I took a bunch of kids to Russia to do evangelism. And, you know, Russia had just opened up. You know, communism had fallen. This is, I think, 1993, something like that, in the summer. And I had, you know, just a bunch of Southern California kids, right? And John and Louie were a couple, they were sort of knucklehead surfer kids. And we go out street witnessing. We broke up into groups of four or five, and we each have an interpreter, so we're able to talk with the Russian people, and we're inviting them to a meeting that night, and all of that. And John and we all gather back once the teams have come back to the place of meeting, and we're all sharing stories about being out on the streets of Vladimir, Russia. And John and Louis were just beside themselves with excitement. You guys, you wouldn't believe it. We were talking to these people, and this one lady, she spit on us. I have never seen anyone so happy to be spit on in my life. They were experiencing exactly what Jesus predicted. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you for my name. Well, fourthly, we look to Scripture. Verse 4, whatever was written in former days, he's talking about the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So please notice, Paul is very much not wanting to unhitch from the Old Testament. He's a fan of the Old Testament. He studied the Old Testament Scriptures daily. And so the Old Testament was written for our instruction. The Scriptures are full of examples of people who laid aside their liberty and their rights for the sake of their weaker brethren. There's so many. Let me give you just, maybe two or three examples. I think right away of Abraham and his nephew Lot. Remember when their herdsmen, they were grazing, their flocks were grazing in the same area, and there were starting to be fights out in the fields between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, because they're running out of room out there in the fields. And so something had to be done. So Abraham gets with his nephew and says, "Hey, nephew, listen, we need to deal with this situation. You know, we're a lot of friction going on out there in the fields between our guys. And let's get rid of the strife. We're gonna have to separate from each other. And so, look, there's a lot of land out there. I tell you what, you go ahead and pick whatever land you want, and where you go, I'll just go somewhere else." So this is Father Abraham talking, who God spoke to directly, giving him the promise of the land and the promise of the blessing for planet Earth. And Father Abraham says, "Hey, nephew, you choose, and I'll go somewhere else." He laid aside his liberty for his weaker nephew. He didn't have to do that. Abraham was at liberty to take whatever he wanted, but he surrendered his liberty for the sake of his weaker brother, or nephew in this case, and God blessed him. God blessed Abraham. What about Jonathan? Jonathan was the son of the king of Israel, and he was destined for the throne, so he and everyone thought. But along comes this courageous shepherd boy out of the Judean hills, and he comes into this humiliating scene where there's one big galoot down in the valley who's just talking trash to the army of Israel, and David sees that, and he's like, "What? This isn't right. This can't go on." And you know the story. David hears the mocking. He doesn't hesitate to take action. And that big giant is in very short order laying on the ground dead with a rock stuck in his forehead. And Jonathan saw the courage and the faith of David. And the Bible says that his heart was knit together with David's. Listen, you may have an opportunity where you're going to act in faith and there's nobody around you encouraging you to do it. Everybody else is sitting on their hands. And it'll be a moment that it'll come and you'll know it. And in that moment, if you decide to step out in faith, there's going to be fear there, I guarantee it, but you decide to fight that fear and you go forward in faith. You might get some pushback, but I guarantee you, there's going to be Jonathans who are going to see you. They are going to see you acting in faith, and they are going to be inspired. And not just Jonathan was inspired by David. The whole Israeli army jumped off of their keisters and went into battle through the example of one shepherd boy who acted in faith, who trusted God. Simple obedience is powerful. You don't know who you're going to inspire. Jonathan saw the courage of David, and in 1 Samuel 18, you have Jonathan, the prince of Israel, everyone thought was headed for the throne, laying down his armor and his robe before David, giving them to him in an act of humility and submission. He willingly gave up his earthly rights and laid down his liberty for the sake of his brother. What about David? David, after being hunted by King Saul for years, God delivered Saul into David's hands. You remember the story in the cave, right? Saul had to go to the bathroom. And so he had to disrobe, and David and his men are hiding in the back, the dark of the back of the cave, and they see Saul taking care of business there at the front of the cave, and they say, David, the Lord has delivered him into our hands. Excuse me. And David belly crawls, sneaks up. He grabs the garment of Saul and he cuts off a piece of it. And then he sneaks back to the guys. And they're like, what are you doing? We had him. This guy who's been causing us frustration and living in the wilderness and struggling for survival. We could have been riding high, David. You could be on the throne, David. And once Saul went out, David went to the mouth of the cave and said, Saul, look, I could have killed you. I could have killed you. This proves I'm not out to get you, Saul. And the Bible says that David's heart smote him within. He felt bad. God forbid that I should lay my hand upon the Lord's anointed. All of these examples are men who willingly let go of their rightful possessions and positions. They didn't demand their own way, and they prospered as a result. It seems like we're losing, but we're not. In God's kingdom, it's just the opposite. We give away, and we win. We're blessed. So Paul says, learn from their example. Learn from them. Number five. Strong Christian, we long for unity. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may the God of endurance and encouragement. Why should we be patient with each other when we have differences with each other? Because God has been patient with you. Do you realize how patient God has been? If you were God, how long would you have put up with you? Notice that something happens when we seek the Lord. And when we study scripture together, there's a oneness of mind that takes place. There's a flow of the Spirit of God uniting us. And that's why whenever a person pulls away from fellowship and decides, well, I don't need the church. When they pull away from corporate worship, pull away from being connected, they lose the one mind and the one heart. It happens inevitably. And I know there's a lot of people who think that it's optional to belong to the church or to belong to the local assembly. It's not optional. What happens when we have that one mind? Well, then we have one mouth. And with that mouth, we praise and we glorify God. That's what Paul is saying. And by the way, this one mind, this one mouth is essential to us reaching the world. It affects evangelism. That's what Jesus' prayer was in John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus is praying for the disciples then, but he's praying for us as well, who believed through their word. that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent us. So this is such a powerful truth. Somehow, in some way, there's great spiritual power unleashed as we, with one heart and one mind and one mouth, praise and glorify the Lord together. There's something that God does through that. You can walk into these doors as people are worshiping, and you'll sense an atmosphere. Now, when I walk in tonight, and I haven't been here on Wednesday night for a while, and it's like, And it was just such a joyful feeling, a joyful feeling, and a sense of the presence of the Lord. And Dave and April began to lead us in worship, and there's power unleashed when we glorify God together. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So every time that we gather and we begin to worship and glorify the Lord in song and worship, We are unleashing in some way the power of God is at work. Psalm 22:3 says that the Lord is enthroned upon the praises of his people. It's like we just hold up a throne to God. Come sit with us, Lord, as we worship you. Where can we continually find the manifest presence and power of God time and time again? It's when we open up our mouths and show forth his praises. Marvelously and amazingly, not only do we personally experience the manifest power, I love that song, old song, I love your presence. But somehow, this impacts our impact outside of these walls. Jesus prayed so that they may believe. We become one so they may believe. Who's they? All those outside of these walls, outside of the church, those who need Christ. Our unity as a body affects our effectiveness in evangelism. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. You have love for one another. One more. We welcome each other. We welcome each other. Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Again, keep the context in mind. Strong Christians, lots of liberty. Weak Christian, lots of rules and rigidity. Coming from different areas, different ethnicities. And so welcome one another. Different socioeconomic status, welcome one another. Because Christ has welcomed you. With all my faults and my failures, Christ has welcomed me. Years ago, I think it was with Ian when he was younger, we were just driving somewhere, and he looks at me and he says, Dad, it doesn't seem like you ever sin. I said, God bless you, son. That's amazing. While I might be able to look good in my little son's perception, or to that person or to that person, God sees me. He sees all the stuff. all the time. And he welcomes me. How can you close the door of fellowship to someone who merely has a different set of problems or a unique background or a different set of convictions when you have the same Lord, the same God, the same Spirit? I got a letter. This is a few weeks ago. It was sitting in my box. I thought this might be appropriate. So this person, dear Pastor Greg, I used to go to your church years ago because you're the only pastor whose preaching kept me sitting still and not drawing flowers and playing with my phone. I have focus issues, she says. And then she goes on. She had difficulty with a person at our church, and because of it, she left. And she went to another church for a while. And then she says, I never really knew what they believed on some important issues to me because the pastor always preached safe and neutral. He never spoke of Bible prophecy or current events or how to view them through the Bible's eye, but it was close and I was comfortable even though no one ever initiated conversation with me. The day after the October 7th, 2023 attack on Israel, I was at church, and even the next week after, no prayer on behalf of Israel happened at church, even though God says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, it's not like me to walk up and talk with a pastor, but I did. He said his compassion was with the Palestinians. I'm still not sure if I heard him right. Then, my Wednesday night Bible study, we played Bible trivia after study. When I answered any questions, I heard, "Leave it to a Jew." Now, this person is Jewish. It offended me, but I guess I was oversensitive. He also said Abraham wasn't a Jew. No one said a word, even though Genesis 14:13 says otherwise. The youth leader teacher in our group kept emphasizing how upset the Jews probably were when the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles, even though Acts 11 says otherwise. So I wrote a letter to the assistant pastor about the Jewish promises, and that still belonged to them, etc., and I got the cold shoulder from that. I told God I didn't feel I belonged anywhere, but that I would try Lighthouse again. I asked him if I belonged there, have someone talk to me as I walked in. A man from the hospital ministry not only talked to me, but he invited me to sit with him, he and with his friends, and they were extra welcoming. Then I was approached by an old Bible study friend who knew about the man that I had a problem with years ago. She said, "You belong here." Not even having any knowledge of me believing that I didn't, that person said, "You belong here." The clincher was you, Pastor, on the day I visited your church with my insecurity of being Jewish. You preached a sermon on being a church that loves the Jewish people. That meant everything to me. As the world has gotten very anti-Semitic, thank you. We are to welcome people. And of course, we would welcome a Palestinian. We would welcome a Chinese person. We would welcome anyone who's ready to trust in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word and how it's like water that just washes us and challenges us in some of our thought processes, and it helps form the heart of Jesus in us and the mind of Christ in us. And we love that, Lord. We know that that's a big part of what this life is about. It's just becoming more like you. So help us to bear with one another, Lord, to consider one another as higher. To Lord Jesus, as you said to the disciples that day, he would become first, must be last. He would be great, be the servant of all. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Receive our love and our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.